Hey folks, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, welcome back and a good morning. We're going to talk about the first of the parshot that today have to do with the plagues. This one's called Vayera, and that's because the first words that are unique here after the end of last week's, where again, Yah gives us the point of this exercise, one of them of course, and that is that Ani Yahuwah, you are to know it. The people of the book will know it. All of those who later read this will know it. Certainly Pharaoh is going to know it. The magician is going to figure it out. And all of the world will know Ki Ani Yahuwah. And then the words that begin this portion, and I appeared, he says, Vayera, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Yaakov as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, rendered into English often as God Almighty. But by my name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahuwah, I did not make myself known to them. Now, again, it is not that he never used the name. It's not that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob weren't familiar with that name. But the point here, and this is the way Rashi makes the observation, others, and I certainly would concur, will agree, he is going to do something very, very different in Exodus that is going to make his name known in a powerful, direct, immediate, even undeniable way. And that's the key. So by the name Yahuwah, I didn't make myself known, at least not the way that I am going to make myself known now. So that's kind of where we start. What I want to do today, and I often do this, so I'm going to try to do it a little bit different this time around, because certainly when you look at the plagues and you understand the things that happened in the first Exodus, it's almost impossible not to recognize, okay, there's an open parenthesis here, an open bracket. In other words, a set of bookends. There's an expression that I like, atbash in the Hebrew, aleph tav beit sheen. It's the first and last letters, then the second to first and second to last. The idea is oftentimes, a couple of very specific places especially, Yah will use these bookends, same words, at the beginning and end. We saw it in Genesis with the story of Judah and Tamar that was set off with this atbash. And the same words that introduced it and then ended it make that clear. Well, I think the same thing could be said about the idea of the Exodus and the plagues. We know, because Moshe tells us, later prophets tell us, in no uncertain terms, there will be a greater Exodus to come. It'll happen at the end times. And, of course, the question always is, well, what about the end times? Will we know when we get there? Maybe we'll think we're there before we're there. It's certainly easy to look at these and go, well, this has got to be it, right? If so, then we would be seeing at least some indication of these closing brackets, the mirror image of the plagues in the Bible. At least that's the way I think it would play out. Certainly it would be consistent with the pattern of Scripture. So are we there yet? Are we seeing that? It's almost inevitable. When we go through these plagues, we certainly want to study them and look and ask the questions. So we'll do a little bit of that today. Again, I've done it before. We'll no doubt do it again, especially as they, in the final bracket form, begin to unfold. But, yeah, it's interesting to ask, okay, what did those plagues look like and why? And what would a bookend set, what would that look like? Well, let's start here. A couple of ideas to kind of kick things off. What is the point? Well, the point of the book of Exodus, I think, is pretty clear. There are a number of them. But one that is undeniable is all throughout, he says, he literally signs things with this, Ani Yahuwah. Or they will know, Ki Ani Yahuwah, that I am, Yod Heh Vav Heh. So no doubt about it, this theme appears over and over again in this portion, certainly in this book, Ani Yahuwah. Well, let's see. There's some other themes too. One of them that I have paid a lot of attention to in years past, I think, of course, we're not alone in that. A lot of folks will ask this question. Well, what about Pharaoh? Did Pharaoh have free will? Poor Pharaoh. He looks like once he's in this web here, he's going all the way and he's going to die and there's nothing he can do about it. Okay, well, there's been a lot written on that score. I have a friend that likes to put it this way. He said, you know, you can decide whether or not to dance with the bear. But once you decide to dance with the bear decides when the dance is over. So I've always thought that's one good way to put it. I certainly will point to the place where Pharaoh says, who is this Yahuwah? I know him not. And will remark, well, yeah, you will. And we're seeing that. We see some of that play out this week. So one of the themes is this idea of the heart. And Pharaoh's heart. Now, the problem with English is two different Hebrew words get conflated. That's the proper English term. They get two different words conflated or translated into the same English word. So you're not sure which one is being talked about unless you have the Hebrew original. Turns out there's a big difference. The difference is important. This is one of the reasons why I really hate this idea of the word law or nomos, because it conflates the idea of the instruction of the creator of the universe, his Torah, with the law, the traditions, the so-called law of mere men. It gets called nomos too. How do you know which one he's talking about? Well, you have to be really careful. And a lot of times people don't, and there's a lot of problem with that. So conflation can be a bad thing. So when I go through this, I will tend to say, let's look at the Hebrew word and see which kind of heart we're talking about. Is Pharaoh's heart strong, as in kazak, be strong and of good courage? That's generally perceived of as a good thing. We, you know, if you're strong-hearted, strong-willed, able to stand by your word, do what is right in the face of adversity, that's a good thing. On the other hand, it gets to the point where the same... Well, if you just get downright stubborn, I'm going to do it come hell or high water because I'm not going to change my mind regardless of the facts. That sounds like a lot of the world today. Well, that's stubborn for sure. And most of us would agree, unless you are in the oval orifice, that that's not a good thing. So it's important. Is Pharaoh's heart strong or stubborn? And by the way, who does it? Starts out, we see it in the first few plagues, Pharaoh does it. He makes his heart strong. And then he makes it stubborn. And then eventually he ain't going to have a choice anymore. Yah is going to make his heart strong, and he's going to follow through all the way to the bitter end, whether he likes it or not. So this concept of free will, I think, is still important. We'll touch on that again, and we have it. The question is, well, look at some of the things that are being forced on people today, like the poison poke. The argument legally is, oh, you chose. Okay, you may have been at threat of your job, or they may maybe going to take your kids away or ostracize you or kick you off of two Facebook. But ultimately, you said, yeah, didn't you? Didn't you offer up your arm and let them inject you? Now, with the very few exceptions, and those have been written about, okay, most people down under, sadly, lots of Aussies and New Zealanders were injected against their will. There have been cases of people who were in various types of care, and I use that term real loosely, that were injected against their will, or maybe they were deceived. How about if they didn't have any will? They didn't even know. They were kept in ignorance. They were lied. Does that constitute free will? Well, you know, according to the Nuremberg principles, informed consent is required. We certainly didn't have that. Most people have been lied to there. So free will is admittedly kind of a tough concept. Well, how about other themes as we get ready to head into this today? One of them certainly is the idea of the real God versus the fake. And this is one of the things that I think is clear. It's fascinating when you look at the plagues. Ultimately, it's not hard to see that every single one of the first nine, the three sets of three especially, those plagues were judgments on fake gods. Okay, Nile River, you think this is a god? Let me show you. Okay, flies, frogs, you think those are gods? Oh, let me show you what a real god looks like. Fire and ice can't coexist together. Let's just see how that plays out. So you have all kinds of examples of what is real and what is fake being made clear to people. And finally, this is one that I find particularly fascinating. I think as we look at the parallels then and now, you can't miss this one. This idea of a separation, of a distinction. And we see that about the third into the fourth plague. By the fourth plague, it becomes clear. Thereafter, it's real clear. I'm going to make a division, a separation between the land of Goshen and my people, the B'nai Israel, and the regular people of Mitzrayim. But even there are some interesting twists that help us to understand and see how things are going to play out. For example, there is a place at the plague where there's going to be this fire and ice come down, where there's a warning issued. And the verse very clearly says, he that feared the word of Yah, it was delivered through Moshe, did the right thing. They brought their people, they brought their animals indoors so they didn't get whacked and killed. So there at least was the possibility that it's not just Yah that's going to make the distinction, that there's going to be people that have a choice to make a distinction. How's that? That's kind of interesting. That one, too, we see showing up. And let's explore that just for a second as we lay some of this out. It's in the third plague, the plague of gnats, where we see the magicians finally starting to say, hey, you know what? Okay, we've been able so far to, we could duplicate, right? We could make some more blood, more river turn red. Did we do it the same way as him? Well, that's not clear. Maybe they used food coloring. It was their magic arts or whatever that they used. How about frogs? We don't have enough frogs? Yeah, let's see if we can't make some more frogs. Okay, they did that. But when it got to the gnats, they said, whoa, we can't do this. We can't make more of those. This, they concluded, must be the very finger of Yah. So the magicians, at least at that point, start to figure it out. And that, too, kind of hinges on this whole idea of the strong heart, the stubborn heart. They're starting to see it. They're starting to tell Pharaoh, you know, maybe you better realize who you're dealing with here. This ain't something that we've seen before. But Pharaoh's heart is still both strong and stubborn throughout this phase. All right, now I'm going to ask a question or two as to kind of set up where I want to go next. Because if we're going to say, well, what kind of parallels do we see here in the news today? What kind of parallels do we see in the plagues that are playing out now? Okay, first question, is the United States under judgment? Is the United States under judgment? I would say, and I've said this before, if the United States isn't under judgment, then somebody's got some real problems, right? You've heard the joke about Billy Graham, and Yah would owe a sincere apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. No doubt about it. So are we under judgment? We should be. How can we prove that? Well, that's one of the interesting things, right? It's there's this element of not quite sure. And I think that is fundamental to looking at the plagues, too. Let me say that again. It is fundamental, as we look at the plagues, to understand that it was a gradual process of the people of Israel and the people of Mitzrayim waking up and realizing this really is the one true God that's doing this here. So is it real or is it not? You know, are these plagues, are they under judgment? The magicians, remember, they were some of the first to figure it out. They were able to see what was happening. And by plague three, they realized this is the very finger of Yah. So were they under judgment? The magicians were the first to start to figure it out. I think there were some other people that were beginning to realize it too. By the time we get to the point where the fire and the ice and the hail are going to come down, now you got more and more people that are realizing, hey, when Moshe speaks, we better listen. Yeah, he beats E.F. Hutton all to pieces, if you're old enough to remember that commercial. When Moshe speaks, you better get your animals indoors, and so forth. So they did. So there's this process of people waking up to it. I'm going to suggest, and all of these things, they kind of go together, if you think about it. There is this general process of realization that is going on. And to my mind, that's probably fundamental to not just the real big understanding, Ani Yahuwah, but the realization furthermore, and this is part of what it means to know His name, to fear Him, to recognize Him for what He really is, to see these judgments, the realization that He is, in fact, exactly what His name says and who He is. That realization is it can be hard to come by. And I'm going to suggest that that is precisely the pattern that we find ourselves in the middle of today. So I can have this discussion with folks. Is the United States under judgment? And people will say, well, I don't think so. Others will say, oh, yeah, clearly we are. So my argument would boil down to, well, look, we ought to be. Because if there was ever a nation and a country and a world that deserved judgment, we're there. On the other hand, can I prove that? Could I prove that in a court of law? Well, not in a court of what now passes for law, obviously, because they're not even going to hear the evidence. They can't see something that's written right in their faces. There's another element. We're going to see this play out in the next Torah portion, and then after that. I have joked about it. It's not really so much a joke as it is just a way of putting it in kind of a nerdy engineering term. I refer to what Yah often does as the minimum necessary miracle, the MNM. Minimum necessary miracle. Now, some of you have heard me talk about this before. In other words, there's times where the Creator will perform a miracle, and the only people that really recognize it for what it is as a true miracle are those that are directly affected. I've been there, I think most of us have, where you've seen something and you go, I really needed this to happen at that exact time, or I would have been dead. I would have been destroyed. My life would have been irrevocably altered forever. My health might have been destroyed. I might have made the decision that would have ruined me or killed me. Any number of things. And something happened. Praise Yah. And we look back and we think, well, that was a miracle. That was truly exactly what I needed at that time. Well, you tell somebody else about it and they go, well, that's just coincidence. That could have happened. It might not have happened. Well, it did happen. It saved my life. Okay, well, you say so. You know, you get the idea. In other words, the minimum necessary miracle for his purposes. He's got a plan for me. He's got a plan for you. If you can think about a time or a place where something miraculous happened that, in fact, saved your life, changed the course of your life, was exactly what you needed, well, there you go. Does it matter if somebody else disagrees? Well, I'll say no. The point is, the minimum necessary miracle is that which is required to meet his purposes. Now, sometimes the minimum necessary miracle is bigger and bigger. We get to the point, and I think this was what part of the setup was for. We're going to see it here coming up, where the minimum necessary miracle is something pretty dramatic, like a burning bush. That changed the course of Moshe's life. Oh, yeah, and ultimately, all of human history. Maybe it takes a Red Sea moment. Or a splitting, a parting of the waters. Okay, so all of those things would fall into the category of varying levels of miracles. How many people see them? But ultimately, they all suit his purposes, and it's the minimum necessary miracle to accomplish his purposes. He says that about his word too, right? My word does not return void. It does that for which I send it out to do. And if you think about it, there's a big parallel there with his word and the miracles as well. Okay, so let's step back now and kind of having laid out a bunch of things and themes, and we're seeing a lot of these interact and overlap. That's kind of the beauty of this story of the Exodus. I think that's part of why it rings so true with us. What kind of things can we see? And let me ask a question that'll maybe help to set the stage for some of the minimum necessary miracles and parallels today. We've seen in the last, several weeks at this point, a whole lot of conspiracy theories, things that people who have been paying attention have known for a long time. They really were trying to kill you. The poison poke was, in fact, never intended to cure anything. It was, in fact, part of a bioweapon. The goal of the world destroyers is to kill billions of people. They're on track to do it. Was it hidden? You betcha. Was it lied about? You betcha. Did they do testing? Well, not exactly. Certainly not the kind of testing that would have allowed it to have been approved, because that testing showed that it was a deadly failure. But did they do testing to find out that it would accomplish the purposes of destruction? I think it's pretty clear they knew that. Well, what we're seeing of late is the Twitter files have indicated, oh yeah, it was really deep, and there were a lot of people that knew or should have known. There were people that were paid to shut up, bribed or coerced one way or another. In other words, the more we learn about how and what level of evil has been at play for the last couple of years, the more we realize just how satanic all of this has been. Is there a realization going on here? Well, let me ask it this way, because what we're seeing, right, in this same time frame in this week's Torah portion, the magicians that start to realize it. What were the magicians? They're kind of the equivalent of the insiders in Pharaoh's camp. Do you think the magicians at the CDC, were there some of them that realized, this isn't scientific, this is a great big stinking lie? Were there some that realized, we're killing people? If this was an honest test, we would quit at this point. We certainly wouldn't put it in pregnant women, or put it in babies, or nursing mothers. We'd quit. Was there a gradual realization? What happened to the magicians? And interestingly, Scripture doesn't really tell us, but it's kind of fascinating if you think about it. I want to ask it this way. Did Pharaoh have his own equivalent of a Mitzrayim book? Well, we have two Facebook today. Did he have Egypt book? The socialist media platform that people could say, no, them aren't real miracles. The Nile River isn't really blood, it's just red. Our magicians can do the same thing. Don't let that bother your pretty little heads. Yeah, think about it. Okay, those frogs just happen. Periodically, there's lots of frogs. Don't worry, we have a vaccine that'll take care of the frogs. Okay, how about a two-faced book, maybe a Twitter? Maybe they got some disinformation fact checkers. Is there, in fact, lots of lice around? No, well, there's a few, but not so many that this happens all the time. Every few years, we get lots of lice, we get lots of flies, we get lots of gnats, we get frogs. Don't worry about it. There's nothing unique. This is certainly not the God of the Bible doing anything here. You know. Meanwhile, news at 11. In other words, did Pharaoh have his own disinformation crew? Were they trying to do similar kind of things? I guess I can't help but think, you know, I have no doubt, human nature being what it is, if nothing else, that there were lots of people talking about it. You can picture, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Anwar out walking in the evening with frogs hanging off of them, going, well, it seems like there's a lot of frogs out tonight. You know, oh, I wonder if those Hebrews, wonder if they got something going. No, no, that's just propaganda, dear. That's just disinformation. Frogs is, you know, excuse me, tooey. Frogs happen all the time. Same thing for the lice. Boils, maybe the boils get a little bit more personal. Maybe we need a vaccine for the boils. You know, it's almost funny if you think about it, because I can't help but think, as we look at the process, as we see the Twitter files being released, as we see a nutcase in the White House, his major accomplishment prior to having had the election stolen was sniffing girls and women's hair. And, destroying a nation and getting Burisma contracts for his boy, getting his 10% off the top. All kinds of skullduggery and scumbaggery, in other words, that is now being revealed. What's the common thread here? Think about it a second. People are starting to wake up. And I think that was precisely what was happening in ancient Egypt. Matter of fact, we know, if we fast forward to the end of the story, that the mixed multitude is what came out of Egypt. There were probably on the order of 3 million men, women, and children that eventually left in the Exodus. That's a huge number of people. And they were not all of the 12 tribes. They weren't all Hebrews, if you will, of the lineage through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A lot of them, as we know, were grafted in. How did those people who were grafted in get there? Answer, I think little by little, line by line, precept by precept. They kind of started thinking, you know, Pharaoh maybe isn't a god after all. Maybe the Biden Fuhrer or the Obama Messiah, maybe they're not really gods after all. Maybe even Donald Trump isn't a god for the different types. Maybe there's something else going on here. Maybe the fake gods that we've been worshiping, the great god of science, the great god of the vaccine poison poke, American Idol, you name it, we got a million gods too. Not just frogs and lice and gnats and weather phenomenon. Maybe people were beginning to come around a little at a time. Again, we saw that when we get to the place where Scripture tells us that there were folks listening to Moshe at this point. And they began to say, okay, well, when Moses talks, maybe we do. We need to bring our animals. We need to bring our servants, our people, our hands. We need to bring them up out of the field. So this realization is gradual. Now, the line that I want to point to here, and I'll read it, it's from Exodus chapter 9, verse 20. And it says this, so bring in all your cattle. Tomorrow there's going to be really big storms coming, rain, grievous hail, something like has never been seen before. Even if the fact checkers tell you different, nope, this one's unique. And therefore, get your cattle in, get everything you have. Any man or beast that's out in the open is going to get killed. They'll die. He that feared the word of Yahuwah. Notice that? He that feared the word of Yahuwah. I think there were some Egyptians that were starting to understand, ani Yahuwah, I'm beginning to understand what that means. He that feared the word of Yahuwah among the servants of Pharaoh. What? Even in Pharaoh's house? Made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. Now, I hadn't even noticed that up until just today. But among the servants of Pharaoh. Now, does that mean all of the subjects of Pharaoh? Could. Or could it just mean those are the people that are the insiders? Maybe just Pharaoh's inner circle that that were getting the message, right? The rest of them, they didn't have access to the G2, and they didn't know what Moshe was telling, because he's probably censored on Mitzrayim book. So here we go. But what we do know is that at least some folks were starting to get that message. He that did not regard the word of Yahuwah left his servants and his cattle in the field. That would be the modern day, I'm going to take the second or third or 17th booster type. Okay, so Moshe is told, stretch forth your hand, do it. And he did, and there was. And the opposing gods, literally, were there for people to see. And I think that's one of the interesting elements of this. As I'm talking about this level of gradual realization, imagine, folks, the entire land now is seeing a storm the likes of which they ain't never seen before. Literally a battle in the skies between fire and ice with thunder, scaring the living you-know-what out of everybody and killing everything that's outdoors. Here you are in a house, right, or under a roof, probably thinking, gee, I hope this roof holds up to this battering. I can't help but wonder, there may have been some smaller structures that didn't. He that feared the word of Yahuwah, though, was listening and brought their people in. Well, again, it's this gradual process that I think is kind of fascinating. As we look today, let's ask ourselves the question, are we seeing some similar patterns? Well, I've mentioned a couple. We have seen the poison poke. How many people took the first poison poke? I remember talking to people, talking to friends, to neighbors, to loved ones, saying, don't take this thing. Why? Well, it's untested. Oh, no, they tested it. No, they didn't. And when they did test it on animals, what was called the challenge test, they died. Okay? I haven't seen that figure. I haven't seen those studies. Well, no, of course not. Unless you're looking for them, you're not going to find them. And furthermore, to Facebook and Twitter and these other gulag, they're going to censor those things. They got people to kill. So there was a battle of information that was clearly going on, and a lot of things that were happening that people weren't being made aware of. I have no doubt that that is probably a constant in human history. People that have eyes to see, people that look will find. Seems like we've read that somewhere, seek and ye shall find. Those that are willing to just basically eat what they've been spoon-fed, they're going to get the Kool-Aid dribbled right to them, and they'll suck it up. But it took a while. That's where I was headed with this. It took a while for even those that were drinking the Kool-Aid to start to realize, oh, you know, Aunt May, she's dead. Aunt Billy Bob, Uncle Billy Bob, he's dead. You know, that all of those people, there was a guy on Monday Night Football, he dropped over. He's not dead, but he probably won't play football anymore. I got the soccer players, the golfers, the TV talk show hosts, the talking heads, they're all dropping dead. You got your politicians dropping dead. You got your Hollywood intelligentsia dropping dead. So many of them. Lisa Marie Presley, turns out she was a major anybody that didn't take the vax type. There have been a number of those high profile take your poison poke that have dropped dead. Even people that don't have an understanding of statistics and tables, mortality tables and so forth, actuarial tables, will look at what's going on and go, I don't know how unusual this is. Answer, it's really, 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 really unusual. Hasn't ever happened before. But kind of like the storms in the sky, they're seeing the storms that are just dropping people dead left and right. And now we've had a poll here in the last couple of weeks. 1 in 4 Americans know somebody personally that they're pretty convinced was killed by the poison poke. Well, wait a minute. The magicians can do that, can't they? Maybe the magicians did do that. See, it's early on. And in this phase, the plagues, it's easy to argue that, we didn't have enough frogs. The magicians made more frogs. Maybe the communist Chinese made their disease and the Fauci flu. They all helped make the disease. But it took some additional people to help with the poison poke and part two of the bioweapon. What I'm suggesting is the difference when we read the account of Exodus. We go back and we read this. It seems pretty straightforward. We, because we have the benefit of hindsight, know that this is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh doing this. He says so. Because I have chosen to make my name known. They will know, Ki Ani Yahuwah. Well, he may have already said that, but if Two Facebook isn't letting most of the American people know about it, I guarantee you, they're still listening to CNN, and they're thinking, well, this is not Yah, this is just the magicians. Or it's Fauci on our team. He's the great God that's trying to help us. We see it clearly in hindsight, but when we're in the midst of it, it might not be nearly so obvious. Now, I want to mention a couple of other things in here that they'll impinge on this issue of free will, and I find that kind of fascinating. In the case of the original plagues, it's focused mostly on Pharaoh, right? Who is this Yah? I know him not. Pharaoh, in his heart. It's all about Pharaoh's heart. It was either strong or it was stubborn. And ultimately, and we saw that in this week's Torah portion, comes a point at which Pharaoh's heart is starting to cave. Yah strengthens it. And then later we're going to see Pharaoh, he's going to, if he caves in, Yah is going to just go ahead and say, you're in for a penny, in for a pound. But I like this understanding. This here too is from chapter 9, where it says, Moshe is told, rise up, get up early in the morning, right? Always in the morning. Stand before Pharaoh, say, thus says Yahuwah Elohim of the Hebrews, let my people go. This time, I'm going to send all my plagues upon your heart, literally on your persons, your servants, your people. So you may know, Pharaoh, you may know there is none like me in all the earth. Now look, if I had put forth my hand and smitten you and your people with pestilence, and you'd been cut off for the earth, Maybe it would have been really obvious. This is kind of fascinating. Surely now I had put forth my hand and smitten you and your people with pestilence, and you had been cut off of the earth. But in this deed, he says, in other words, for this cause, right now, for what I'm doing here, have I made you to stand, to show you my power. See, Pharaoh, you'd have caved. On your own strength, you'd have probably, even you would have figured it out. And you'd have caved. But the point is, it's not about you. It's that my name, this is verse 16, my name may be declared throughout Kol Haaretz, all of the earth. The point, again, that my name will be declared throughout all of the earth. And there's the point. Who's hearing this? This is Pharaoh hearing this. Stand before Pharaoh. Now, one of the other elements, and I sometimes talk about this, I haven't mentioned it much this year, but if you go through these plagues and you look at the three sets of three plus one, you can see that there are plagues that are public plagues and private plagues. In other words, times where Pharaoh is out in the midst of people, and that's going to have a greater tendency to get out. Other times where Pharaoh hears the word on his own. And this is one of those times. Now, it's interesting to me, right? In other words, if that was going on then, if it's going on now, and Two-Face Boke won't let you hear about it, Fauci isn't about to tell you, neither is the Biden Fuhrer or the people pulling his puppet strings, has it ever occurred to us that just maybe there is going to be some stuff that the Pharaoh or the equivalents of Pharaoh, maybe that means the WEF and the Klaus Schwabs or the other Nazis in the Fourth Reich. How many of them know? I suspect a lot of them know a lot more than the American people and the people of the world have been told. That's kind of fascinating. This is a reason to show my strength, that you might know that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And yet, it continues, you exalt yourself against my people. You won't do what I'm telling you to do. You won't let them go. So, here's what's coming. Again, there's a pattern there. Kind of fascinating. Basically, it was for this cause, Yah says, that I have made you to stand, to show you my power, that my name may be declared throughout the earth. Now, that inclines me to take a look at the Brit Hadashah, the apostolic writing segment that goes with this one this week. This is from the book of Romans. Shaul, in chapter 9, is talking about it. And he says, starts in verse 14, what do we say then? Is there unrighteousness, a failure to obey his own word with Elohim? Certainly not. By the way, that's one of the tests that I will point out. If you see somebody telling you that Yeshua changed his mind, raised the bar, did away with one yod or tittle of his own word, well, they're calling him a liar. Guess who the truth is not in? Is there unrighteousness with Yah? Certainly not. Because he said to Moshe, I will have mercy on whomever I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So that here is in Exodus, going to be coming up in another week or so. So then, it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of Elohim who shows the mercy. And that's kind of the other element of the thread here. Pharaoh has free will, right? But once you decide to dance with the bear decides when the dance is over. And likewise, Yah can show mercy on whom he will show mercy. Even sometimes people who don't deserve it. We might look and say, well, why would he show mercy to that person? I think they asked that about Paul, come to think of it. Because the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, we just read this, I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared throughout Kol Haaretz, all the earth. Therefore, says Paul, he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills, he hardens. Now, I'll add one thing. I do think, in this case, remember, Pharaoh had made his own choice prior to this. It looks to me like Pharaoh could have chosen otherwise. Now, Paul's going to argue a little bit more strongly that maybe he didn't have a choice. But still, the point is, he ultimately could have. At least it seems like that. But once he's in, it's too late. So, you'll say to me then, why does he still find fault? Because who has resisted his will? Well, indeed, O man. Who are you to reply against Elohim? Will the thing that is formed say to the one who formed it, why have you made me like this? Now, that's a great point. This, of course, is the famous metaphor of the potter and the clay. Does the potter not have power over the clay from the same lump? Can he not make one vessel for honor and another vessel for dishonor? In other words, I can make a vessel to sit at the table and be served wine and wonderful things in, and I can make another vessel to be a chamber pot and destined for the other end of the situation. So what if Elohim wanted to show his wrath and to make his power known? And that's exactly what the Exodus is telling us here. He's showing the world what? Ki ani Yahuwah. Well, what if he endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Now that's kind of fascinating. What if that's true today, folks? What if people are arguing and asking, is the United States in judgment now? Is it deserving of judgment? Are there plagues being unleashed upon the earth? Let me read what Paul said. What if Elohim, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, even rigged elections, even lots of people being lied to and killed by the poison poke, even the destruction of children, the cutting off of their genitalia, all kinds of disgusting, unnatural, ungodly things going on. And he endured that in these vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. It is a particularly salient point, especially right now. So, yes, how about those vessels of wrath that are prepared for destruction? This is where Paul was. And so that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, whom he has prepared beforehand for glory. Now, that's why I think what's going on now is particularly fascinating, and that's another one of these parallels that I really wanted to, at least for a minute, explore. And if not give an answer, at least kind of raise the question. Ask yourself, did people or did people not have a choice as to whether to take the poison poke? Oh, wait a minute. If the poison poke and, in fact, the vaccine passport, all of these things, as it seems, I would say pretty painfully obvious, are nothing but precursors to the mark of the beast, isn't it pretty clear what the point is? People have a choice. Pharaoh had a choice. Maybe the only exception might be the six-month-old babies that are being destroyed by ignorant, even satanically evil parents who are injecting their kids with the poison poke, the Zyklon B, in spite of, tons of evidence to the contrary? I honestly got to admit, I don't have much respect for a parent that would inject a baby with Zyklon B. Color me skeptical. Wrath and vessels prepared for glory and vessels prepared for wrath. I guess the point is, if this is a young child that is prepared for something different by the Creator, well, he can ensure that maybe the injection into the poor innocent baby is saline instead of something that is a deadly mRNA mod or whatever the case may be. The point is, again, there is a lot of murkiness here, a lot of things we don't know. I return to this idea of the minimum necessary miracle. What's the minimum necessary miracle? Well, maybe it's in this case just a nurse that says, that little baby doesn't deserve to die. I'm going to swap out that poison injection for saline. We have seen a number of those cases. There are people right now being tried, folks. There's a case in America where people are being tried for daring doctor and some nurses to have substituted, thrown away the poison from Big Brother and injected their patients with saline. How dare they? Answer, they saved lives. Kind of like the midwives, come to think of it. So that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he's prepared beforehand. I think that ought to really begin to resonate with us. And throughout all the murkiness here, again, it's kind of fascinating. In years past when I have talked about this, I think I've had the implicit assumption, maybe many of us have, that when we get to the point where we start to see the final plagues, are they going to be mirror images of the 3x3+1 that we saw in Egypt? I can't help but think maybe. Maybe they'll play out chronologically in the same order, maybe the reverse order. I'm not sure. But in any case, we tended to have made the assumption, I know I have usually assumed, well, it'll be clear. Maybe not on the first plague, but once Yah begins to make a distinction between those who are his and those who are, vessels prepared for destruction, maybe by then it's clear. So let me see if I can't kind of use that as a razor, as a way of saying, where do we seem to be in this process? Well, we got three plagues that were under the belt before the magicians started to realize this is the finger of Yah. And then we got a couple more before everybody begins to realize, oh, wait a minute, If Yah says something through his prophet, through his servant Moshe, you better listen. And finally, there's this distinction that's being made. This distinction, what is it? That, the people of Israel, the sons of Israel, the hail, the plagues, that doesn't hit them. But they're clearly his, right? How about those that are in the other place that would like to be grafted in? That don't yet know, are they vessels prepared for wrath or vessels prepared for destruction? That's why I will contend that if we're in this place where a judgment is at hand, and that seems pretty clear, that we must be in the early phases of the plague where at least some don't yet know. And for those of us that do believe and know that we're grafted in and that we are His, well, then we got to start making sure we listen. And we need to come in out of the hailstorm when He says, get out of the hailstorm. Remember, by the time we get to the final plague, and we'll talk about this next week, there's going to be another thing that you're going to do. You will listen to Him, and if there's some process that you go through, stay in the house, put the blood over the lintels, the doorposts, you better do all of that too. So we have kind of a process, I like Paul's expression here too, seen through a glass darkly. Where one thing's for sure, whether Pharaoh had his disinformation squads or not, we saw that in Davos this week. The disinformation squads were out there saying, we got to prepare for this. I got a story that says the CDC is looking to make sure that they have new tools to fight vaccine misinformation. What are the new tools? Well, yeah, the same tools that they have been caught at before with two Facebook and Twitter. Well, now it looks like they're going to up the ante some. They know that as Yah pulls back the curtain, they're going to have to keep hard, working hard to keep the veil pulled over people's eyes. I ask another question, and we keep getting interrupted here, but we'll get to this one too. How about those that know better and take the poison poke? Are they in fact vessels prepared for destruction? I will save whom I will save. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll heal him on who I'll have mercy. I will never suggest that Yah can't do exactly that. That there might be those who intend to kill themselves. And he will basically say, I got different plans for you. On the other hand, there are certainly those that fall into Pharaoh's camp too. Where he says, I'm going to strengthen my own heart. And who is this Yah? I know him not. Well, yeah, that's the answer. That's going to take you to your grave. For those of us who are on the other side, who are on the other camp, and who know who we serve, we're going to have to deal with both kinds of people. And I think it's going to be an interesting thing to watch play out. But I will, again, I'll suggest, here we are in this time of some degree of uncertainty. Oh, well, for one, here's an obvious difference. We don't seem to have a modern version of Moshe yet. Now, what do we have instead? All right, we have people. I'll say it. We got people that can read Scripture as written. I would like to be among those. I hope and encourage all those who are listening, anybody who is out there that says, yeah, I have come out, I'm beginning to see it. Be like what the things that Yah has said we should do. Know the times and the seasons. Study to show yourself approved. Speak the truth boldly as we ought to. There's no shortage of admonitions for those that are His. So we don't have a modern Moses, but we do have plenty of people who can read what was written. Which is every bit as good because we have His words. We have the Torah made flesh who taught literally as one having that kind of authority. We have all the tools we need if you think about it. And even if we did or didn't know that the poison poke was literally satanic in its origins, and we didn't have all the details in January of 2020 that we do now, I think it was pretty clear. I remember looking then and going, come on, I'm not going to inject myself with something that comes from a bunch of people that I wouldn't trust. Well, to print fake dollars without limit. These are clearly people that despise the God of the Bible. There was no doubt on that score. Do I trust them? Hell no! Am I going to inject myself with something they say, here, this is good for you, put it into your bloodstream? Trust us, it'll be helpful. It won't modify your DNA except for, well, it'll modify your DNA. Come on. It may not have been as clear as it will be, or should be now in hindsight, but on the other hand, it still was clear enough. For those that were deceived, are they continuing to harden their own heart, or are they teachable? I think that's the real key. Will they turn and repent? Look at Nineveh. These people were literally, they were on their way out. I have always suggested, I think part of the reason Jonah didn't want to go and talk to him was because he knew that it was going to make him look bad. He was going to go, they were going to repent, and then they weren't going to get whacked like he was going to tell them they were, and he looks bad. Is that the whole story? I don't know. Maybe he just didn't like those people, and he really wanted them to get whacked. That would be very consistent with what we see today, too. But if you think about it, if you think about it, folks, we're seeing a lot of patterns that we've seen in Scripture play out over and over and over again. And ultimately, it all goes back to this same place of, what do we know? When did we know it? To whom much is given, much is expected. Do we see through a glass darkly? Can we let His Torah illuminate our path? Are the plagues, are we at plague 3 or 4 or 5? Do we have enough information to... Yeah, the answer is we've had that information all along. For those with eyes to see. As for the rest, well, we can do like the people who were no doubt out there running around in plagues 3, 4, and 5 and saying, you know what? Hey, Bill, you better listen to this guy Moses. I know you don't believe him, but tell me, if you bring your cattle indoors and they don't get killed, we'll talk tomorrow. I'll make you a bet, huh? I got a friend that says, I want to put that in an envelope and I'll mail it to myself and say, Mark says. Well, Mark isn't saying in this case, but if Moshe says, get your cattle indoor and then tomorrow we'll talk. And maybe you can say, maybe I'll listen to this guy some more. Moses, that is. The point is, we have all that we need to know at this point in time to begin to walk in the right way. Is it utterly clear? Can I prove it? If we had a court of law, can I prove it in a court of law? No. Can I prove it to my satisfaction that I will walk in obedience? You betcha. And that's the real key. He that feared the word of Yahuwah did exactly what was, in fact, they knew they ought to do. So let's finish the rest of this this reading here from Romans, because it's kind of interesting. So essentially what he says is all of us, those whom Yah called, not just of the tribes of Judah. Remember, Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin, so there was Judah, Benjamin, and some Levites in the southern kingdom. But there are lost folks too. Yeshua says he's sent, but to the lost tribes of Israel. So those would be called the Goyim, the nations, the others. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, those who previously were lo ami, not my people. And I'll call her beloved who was not beloved. And it'll come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. And I got to admit, when I read this, it almost makes me want to burst into tears. In the place where it was said to them, you are lo ami, you are not my people. Instead, they shall be called the sons of the living Elohim. May it be so. Can you see where this is headed? There comes a point, and I think for a lot of those people, that point literally didn't happen until they were walking through the parted waters at the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea. Different things, but two different translations. The point is, there were a lot of people. Remember, they were whining. Why did you bring us out here to die? Here we are, caught between a rock and a hard place. The devil in the deep blue sea. Army of Egypt over there. And this wall of water. This big... We can't get across that. What does Moshe say? Sit back. Watch. See what Yah will do. They had to get there. Once they walked through the water... And by the way, even then, there were a bunch, as you know, that still remained unconvinced. How about us? What do we have to see? Answer. It's better if we can get there now. The place where we know, eventually, we will be told, you who shall be, who are called not my people, shall in fact be called sons of the living Elohim. I make reference all the time. There are those who are called by His name. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, right? 2 Corinthians 7:14, called by my name. I find that ironic. You got a lot of people today, they don't even know his mama never called him Jesus, not once. That name was never uttered for 16 centuries after the Torah made flesh walked the earth. Now, I have people that will say, his name was Jesus. Well, it was later, it wasn't when he walked. All right, do we divide fellowship on that score? No. But I will suggest that if you want to know what Hosea was talking about and what other prophets were talking about when they talked about the name of the living Elohim, Ki Ani Yahuwah. Does it seem important that we might know what his real name is? If we would be called by his name. Yeah. There's only one name under heaven and earth by which we might be saved, says Joel. Guess what the name was? Yod, He, Vav, He. It seems to me like it's important to know the name. It's not the be-all and the end-all. I know people who will know the name. They still won't walk in obedience. That's not going to get it. Right? These are what a mathematician or us nerdy engineers would call necessary but not sufficient conditions. Necessary but not... In other words, it's good, right? You know there is one God. Well, even the demons know that. Great. Necessary but not sufficient conditions. It's necessary that we know him. It's good that we know his name. It's good that we know something about him. It's good that we know how to walk. Is it sufficient? What's sufficient is to walk in obedience. To walk by faith. This is what Paul's going to say. He's going to say it right here. Israel also cries out concerning... I'm sorry, the prophet Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. What does that word mean? Torah obedience. Obedience to his word. Because Yahuwah will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, Yeshayahu, unless Yahuwah of Zevuot had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. There but for the grace of God go I. Here's another example, right? There are places throughout Scripture where the same point is made. There are penalties for rebellion. There are vessels that are prepared for wrath. I think there are probably a whole hell of a lot, and I'll use that term here explicitly, of vessels prepared for wrath running around today. Stay clear of them as best we can. What shall we say then, concludes Paul? The other nations, the Goyim, the Gentiles. Now, that's how it's rendered in the New King James, the Gentiles. You know I don't like that, but in some cases it's not a bad translation because Gentile implies pagan. Okay? When Gentile just means nations, that's one thing. I'm sorry, when Goyim, when that word others or our nations, the other peoples, those outside, that doesn't necessarily mean they're pagan. But in some cases, those others were pagan. So here's what it says in this case. Those Goyim who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness, the Torah obedience of faith. Doesn't sound to me like at the point where they have obtained that, which is the obedience of faith, they're no longer Gentiles, that's for sure. But Israel, pursuing the Torah, didn't attain to the Torah, the instruction. In other words, they pursued it, but they didn't pursue it the way they were supposed to. How? Why? Well, because they didn't seek it by faith, as it were, but by works. Now, there's a word here that's added in this NKJV version, and it's actually should be struck out. I struck it out of mine. Works of the law. It's not in the original. Works of the... No, it just says by works. Okay, now when I was in engineering school, we had a derogatory term that we used for people that didn't know the material, but they knew the equation, and they knew where to shove the variables in. It was called plug and chug, or plug and crank, right? So all I got to do is figure out what the equation is, plug it, turn the crank, and out comes the answer. Do I know what I'm talking about? No. If I don't have the right equation, and I don't know where the equation comes from, I'm just plugging and chugging. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. These are people, in other words, who just know the plug and chug. There's an equation. I just read it, and I don't have to actually understand. I don't have to actually walk in obedience by faith. I can't actually, like a good engineer, I can't actually use this equation and draw some conclusions other than stick the variables in and plug and chug. We're talking about mindless kind of thing as opposed to obedience that's based on faith. Do you see there's a difference here? A lot of folks don't. Literally, I went to school with kids who thought, I don't care, I don't have to understand, as long as I get the right answer, right? I get the credit. It doesn't make me a good engineer. You know, when the time comes and I'm being paid to do a job, I won't know what I'm doing unless somebody tells me the equation, and then I can plug and chug. Well, come on, you know. Back in those days, it was an HP 35, that's it. They would do it. Just have somebody, some monkey can hit the right keys. They didn't seek it by faith, as it were, but by works, by plugging and chugging. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. He finishes this way. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whoever believes him will not be put to shame. I like to render it that way because we'll hear it sometimes on him, in him, and so forth. And there are things that don't translate very well. But basically, the question is, do I believe that he exists? Or do I believe him when he says something so that I'll walk in obedience to him? And you see, there really is a big difference there. And that, too, is key. From there, let's take a look at the Haftorah portion. This is from also the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 28. And this one's kind of interesting because it's a, if you will, it's a look ahead. And it also combines some of the themes, and I think it helps to get us to the place where hopefully we can see what we're ultimately looking ahead toward. Proclamation against the king of Tyre is how chapter 8 begins. Son of man, say to the king of Tyre, thus says you. Tyre, of course, was a famous seaport. And it goes on to say, behold, I am against you, O Sidon. And the various bad things, your heart was lifted up because you were beautiful and so forth. But there will come a point at which the word of Yahuwah says, son of man, set your face against Sidon, prophesy against her, and say, I am against you, right? We just read that. I'll send pestilence upon her, blood in her streets. Her wounded shall be judged in her midst, by the sword against her on every side. Then they shall know, ooh, do you see where the connection is here? Then they shall know, say it with me, folks, ki ani Yahuwah. And then there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel among all who are around them, who despise them. Then they shall know, here it is again, ki ani Yahuwah. Ultimately, how long does it take? I guess that's the question. How long does it take for the people who will not acknowledge that he even exists to recognize that, no, not only is he real, he is some kind of pissed. I said it. Okay, I hope that resonates a little bit more that way. Because when push comes to shove, folks, he's not pulling any punches. That was the case with Pharaoh. It took some pretty nasty stuff. We saw it in this Torah portion. It took boils. It took plagues. It ultimately takes the death of the firstborn. There's a different message there as well, and that's going to point in a bunch of different directions. But ultimately, the point remains the same. They shall know ki ani Yahuwah. That goes for, can you imagine this? CNN. I have trouble. The New York Times. Can you imagine the New York Times with WAPO admitting there is a God in the universe? His name is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and he ain't happy with us? That'll be something to see. Ki ani Yahuwah. Thus says Yahuwah Eloheka, when I have gathered the B'nai Israel. Now think about this and ask yourselves, when is he talking about this when? When I have gathered the house of Israel, Beit Israel, from the peoples among whom they are scattered. Okay. Has that happened? Some will say, oh yeah, everything happened, it's all over in 70 AD. Well, that's a pretty sad little fake God that has done it all and people didn't even notice. Some of them didn't, most of them didn't. Here we are, still going, nope, I'm not buying that for a second. It ain't done yet, folks. When, he says, I have gathered the Beit Israel from the people among whom they are scattered. Are we still scattered? You bet. Here we are. We have not been regathered yet. Okay, end of story. Any questions, right? And, wait a minute, and always means there's more to it. We haven't been regathered yet, but even that isn't enough. That's a necessary but not sufficient condition. And I am hallowed in them in the sight of the goyim, the nations, yes, even the Gentiles, the pagans, and they're still out there at the WAPO, New York Times, and CNN. Then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Yaakov. Again, something to look forward to. And there are at least two conditions that have not yet been satisfied. We have not been regathered, and certainly he has not been hallowed in us in the sight of the pagans, who are still running the show, running the World Economic Forum, running the swamp in D.C., running London, running Brussels, running Ottawa, you name it. Does that matter? What matters is what we can control. We can hallow him. We can do what we can do as individuals to hallow him, because he is our creator, our master, our king, our shepherd. And then, it says, then they will dwell safely there, build houses, plant vineyards, yes, they will dwell securely, when I execute judgments on all of those around them who despise them. When I execute judgments on all of those around them who despise them. Let me ask it this way. Do you think at that point we'll have to argue about whether the United States is under judgment or not? And whether or not these things that are happening are from him? I think most of us will have already come to that conclusion. But at the point where the nations see that he is hallowed in the sight of even the pagans, well, that's a whole different kettle of fish, as we would say. What does it say? Here's the good news. They'll dwell safely, build houses, plant vineyards. Yeah, they'll dwell securely. When I execute judgments on all of those around them who despise them. And guess how it ends? These are the words we need to take to heart. Then they shall know, ready? Ki ani Yahuwah. And I'm going to say it this way, Eloheinu, our God, our one true Elohim. So bear that in mind and look forward to it. It's here we are, looking out, again, through a glass darkly at a whole bunch of stuff where we're beginning to see, yeah, those things that were hidden, as has been promised, are being revealed. Have they all been revealed yet? No way. CNN hasn't yet fessed up. They admitted this week that there just might be a little bit of impropriety in the House of Zweidenführer. Now, you know, they proceeded with that after that statement by saying, oh, yeah, but it's still not as bad as Trump. No, no. And it's not as bad as all those people out there who worship a God that we don't even acknowledge on this network, and so forth. But we're starting to see the cracks, folks. We're starting to see that little by little, line by line, precept by precept, the truth is becoming undeniable. What was being hidden actively, what people were literally being killed to keep suppressed, is coming out anyway. That's the good news. It's going to take a while. I think it's going to take a few more judgments. I think we're going to eventually see plagues. And we will see things that are no less clear than the hail and the fire that rained down on coal of Mitzrayim. And then, ultimately, we will see when he executes judgments on all of those around them who despise them. Right, who tried to poison them with the poison poke. Who killed their wives, their children, cut off their genitalia, right? You name it. If there's an abomination that the creator of the universe says don't do, they teach your kids, and they're doing it. Wouldn't that qualify as those around them who despise them, who want them dead, who don't want them to procreate? I think let me just put it this way, QED, you know, I rest the case. What we'll see when the dust clears is what it looks like when he rests his case. And honestly, that'll be something to behold. So may we be there, may we walk in obedience, may we be found worthy to escape these things that are so clearly coming upon the earth. May we be found doing his work when he returns. May we use his Torah as a lamp to our feet so that we might walk that narrow path, knowing full well that few there be that find it. The ones that find it, I guess we could call them a remnant. So may that be true of all of us. And with that, I'll pause. Don't think I'm seeing it. All right, and I see the comment on the screen. Thank you, Keeps. So, let us close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we declare that you are who you say you are. We thank you that you've not only preserved your word, but that you did these things that we might know that you are. Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh. Abba, we pray that we would walk in obedience, and that we would be called by your name. Help us to know the things you would have us know, to do the things you would have us do. You've warned us, admonished us, that we would pray, that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. So we do, Father. We walk in agreement. We pray that you would guide each of us,
Help us to be where we need to be, doing what we need to be doing, because you have put each of us, every single one of us here, now, for such a time as this. Abba, we know that there are, in fact, vessels that have been prepared for righteousness and for the purposes that you have made us, and others, I guess, made for the purposes of destruction. Give us discernment. Help us to see the things that are coming, and this time, and this understanding that there will be a division made between those who are yours and those who are vessels destined for destruction. Guide us that we're in the place that we need to be by then, and that we would, in fact, walk in such a way that it is clear to those around us that we serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, you, and you alone. Help us to speak your truth boldly as we ought to. Give us your protection, Father, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Give us strength in our hearts, we pray. Help us to be strong and of good courage so that we are not weak when the challenges come, so that we don't cave, so that we're not deceived. You've told us many times, see that we are not deceived. But we've been warned, too. This is a great deception that's already here. We've never seen anything like it, and we know that your word says that it is something, literally, of a biblical proportion, a level of deception that if it went on, even the elect would be deceived. Don't let it go on. Help us to be aware. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for each other, that iron sharpens iron, and that we're able to do the things we need to do. We know there are going to be challenges. You know, we need food, we need clothing, we need shelter, we're going to need warmth and light. We're going to need all of these things. Help us to start now to do the things that will prepare us emotionally, economically, intellectually, physically, and especially spiritually for these things that are coming. Guide us that we would be what we choose to be, long to be above all else, and that is good and faithful servants unto you. All this we ask in your set apart name. We thank you and praise you, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer. You are Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zediknu, Yahuwah Zevuot, Yahuwah Rapha, our healer, Yahuwah Nisi, our banner, all sufficient, our El Shaddai, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's begin to wrap up with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwah Varishmareka, Yaer Yahuwah Panavaleka Vichuneka, Isaiahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahu Shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make His face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift up His countenance upon you and give you His Shalom. Amen. And thus He said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael. And I myself shall bless them, and may it be so. Amen.